going to be studying the 15th chapter of John tonight. You go ahead and turn over there if you don't mind. 15th chapter of John. We're in a series of messages in this blessed book. Tonight is the 40th week or the 40th session. 40 sessions that we've been thus far in this part and section of the Word of God. Let me once again say what most of you already know. I've been preaching for a number of years and always preach out of the King James Bible, always teach out of the King James Bible. I'm not a King James only man in the sense that some folk are. They push that so far that they don't even believe that we had a copy of the Word of God until 1611. I don't believe that. We've always had the Word of God. But I do believe that you have to select a translation. And this perhaps is a bigger problem today than ever in one's Christian life, because there are more translations on the market than ever before. And I've been very much concerned and burdened about sharing with you some information on various translations of the Bible. For instance, the New King James Version. Normally, folk, when I talk to them and they raise a question about translations, and I'll mention the New American Standard or the New International Version, the NIV, they'll always say, well, I got that King James Version. The only thing that's changed in it, they took the these and thous out. And I didn't much care for that old English. Let me tell you what, there are 2,000 changes in the New King James Version of the Bible. 2,000 changes taking place. I've been so concerned, I want to deal with it. I want to bring a message, a presentation. I don't know when I'm going to do this. Really, I'd like to Sunday morning about 11 o'clock. That's when we get most of our people here. And give you a handout of the various translations of the Bible. And you can see, and not only see, but you'll be able to turn in your Bible and see where they actually omitted verses of Scripture. Just simply overlooked them, blotted them out. And yet some people think these are the greatest translations we've ever had. But I'm just telling you that. You pray for me. I don't want to go overboard with it. And I don't want to go into a series of it. And it lasts about 50 weeks. I just want to make a presentation one of these days real soon, either on a Sunday night or something like that. But tonight, John chapter number 15, and we've studied last week about Jesus saying, I'm the true vine. And I want to pick up with some reading tonight, beginning with verse 12. We concluded at that point last week. Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Just, if we had a title at all, it would be Love Versus Hate. Because, let me tell you, there's some people tonight that hate him. That hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate his name. They hate his position. They hate what he came to do. They hate the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm also equally grateful to say that there are some people who love the Lord with all of their heart. They love him, and they love to sing that song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus, right on my heart, every word." Now, he presented himself in the beginning of this chapter as the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Christ is the vine. Believers are branches. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're not the vine. Never have been. You never will be. I'm not the vine. No man is the vine. The Pope of Rome is not the vine. No religious leader. Christ is the vine. The least we can say, and the most we can say about ourselves, is we are the branches. Now, as the branch gets its life from the vine, and it does, so we get our life from Christ. He is our life support system. Our life support system. Without him, we're dead. I'm grateful that in the medical field, we have reached a place where we have a lot of things today that doctors did not have many, many years ago. And a lot of people died early on in life because they did not have access to the modern research that we're exposed with today. One of those things is a life support system. When an individual cannot breathe, my dear friends, something's going to have to be done very quickly, or else he's going to die. And there are people in the hospitals tonight that are on life support systems. And the only thing in the world that's keeping them alive is their life support system. And if you cut the cord, if you separate them from the life support system, they're dead. And my dear friends, any person who is not vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual dead person. A spiritual dead person. Now, I'm going to try to tie this together tonight. But before I go any further, I want to refer you to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2, verse number 17, which you should be familiar with. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17. God had made man. He created man in his own image, placed him in the Garden of Eden, and provided for his every need. He put one restraint on him. He said, "You feel free to eat of all the trees of the garden." Perfectly all right. I put them here for you. I love you. I'm going to provide for you. However, there's one particular tree you must leave alone. And God made the warning very clear. Verse 17, chapter 2 of Genesis, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Notice he did not say, "In the day you eat thereof, you're going to be mighty sick for a while." No, "In the day you eat thereof," that's the same day you're going to die. Question is raised. Did Adam die that day? Well, yes and no. Adam did not die physically that day. As a matter of fact, he lived for 900 years physically. Well, if he did not die physically that day, what was there about him that died? Adam died spiritually. He was a spiritually dead person. No longer did he love the Lord. No longer did he seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, from that point on, he tried his best to hide from the Lord and run away from the Lord. Why is that so? Because his life support system had been severed. He was no longer vitally connected to the Lord. He had willfully sinned against God, and therefore he died spiritually. Now, not only did he die, but every man in Adam died spiritually. When Adam died, we died. We are born in this world not seeking the Lord. We're born in this world with a depravity, with a sinful nature, and we're born into this world spiritually dead. And you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it is only when an individual is regenerated, given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit of God, that he begins to live again. And what does the Holy Spirit do for that believer? He comes inside of him to live. He hooks up the life support. And my dear friends, we're all on life support tonight. And that life support is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just as spiritually dead as Adam was 5 seconds after he ate that forbidden fruit. Every unsaved man is faced with one life and two deaths. What is that one life? Physical life. Every unsaved man has physical life, and that's the only life he'll ever have unless God saves him. One life, but he's faced with two deaths. Not only is he going to die physically one day, it's appointed unto men once to die, but according to the book of Revelation, there is what is called a second death. A second death, in which, my dear friends, that person will be punished in the fires of hell forever and ever and ever. Now, this isn't to get you confused, but every unsaved man is faced with one life and two deaths. Quite contrary, every believer, every person who is saved, is faced with two lives and one death. Right? We have a physical life tonight. But not only do we have a physical life, we have a spiritual life. And we'll only have to die, that is, if the Lord doesn't interrupt it, we'll only have to die one time, and that is to die physically. That's what the new birth is all about. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're going to have two lives, you got to be born a second time, right? You got the first life. Well, when you're born again, you have the second life. So even as there is a physical life and a physical death, there is a spiritual life and a spiritual death. This is what he's talking about in John 15. You abide in me. You are vitally connected with me and to me. You're the branch. I'm the vine. You get your life from me. You don't manufacture it on your own. You don't develop it on your own. The only spiritual life you have is the life you get from the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said those things, we pick up with verse number 12, where Christ is continuing these thoughts by saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." To whom is he speaking? He is speaking to the 11 disciples. So what about the 12th one? Well, the 12th one was Judas Iscariot. And early on, Judas Iscariot has already excused himself from the Paschal meal and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, Judas went out and it was night. That leaves only 11 disciples left. And Christ is talking to his 11 disciples here. And he says, I want you to love one another. Sometimes that's easier said than done. Now, let's just be honest. I mean, all of us really, we want to appear to be close to God, but sometimes we really aren't. I mean, have you ever seen believers before? Fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, you'd like to give them a swift boot. And I just don't particularly like him, and I just don't particularly like her. Well, the Lord Jesus gave us a pretty high mark here. We're to love one another. How are we to love one another? As he loved us. I'm to love you like Christ loved me. You are to love me like Christ loved you. And we love one another. Raises a good question. How did Christ love you? If you're to love one another as Christ has loved you, how did Christ love you? Several things here. I'm like Brother Parks this morning. He said I've got about 100 things I could share with you, but I'm going to try and reduce it for the lack of time here. As I've loved you, in spite of our sins and our mistakes, Christ loved you. He loved me in spite of our sins and our mistakes. When the Lord saves sinners, he doesn't try to save the best ones. Isn't that strange? He always goes after the worst ones. Roloff was right when he said that the Lord Jesus was the greatest junk dealer this world has ever known. Because all he did during his 3 years ministry, go around salvaging junk. He got junk when he got Zacchaeus up in a tree. He was a thief. An old unrepentant thief on the cross. He saved. He was dealing with junk. Listen, when he got you, he got a piece of junk. Now, I don't want you to get angry at me. I'm just trying to teach you scripture tonight. We're not near as important and beautiful and glorious and wonderful as we think we are. We've got problems, my dear friends, but in the midst of those problems, when we were at our worst, Christ loved us. We're to love one another. So, well, I'll tell you what, I just can't love him because he does this. Or I can't love her because she does that. Christ did. Christ did. Second thing, as I have loved you. When we had nothing to offer him back. Now, it's easier to love somebody when you figure, if I love them enough, they're going to love me back. Huh? They're going to give me something. I really, they've got something I want. And if I can love them enough, then they'll just turn loose of it and let me have it. Dear Lord, the Lord did not have that in mind when he saved me and when he saved you, that he did it in order to get something out of you. Since we had nothing to begin with, he wasn't getting a very good bargain on that, was he? He loved us simply not when we had something to offer, because we had a beautiful voice or a beautiful talent or we could contribute, we had a lot of money. He didn't love you because of that. He just simply loved you. And we're to love one another the same way. Thirdly is, as we were, not what we might become. Another message I want to preach is the terrible curse of manipulating people. Did you know what? In the church today, there are times, and I hope it's not in this church. I hope it's not in this church. But I've seen it so viciously expose itself from time to time over the years. And that is, people love other people as long as they can manipulate them. As long as they can make them do what they want them to do. Or as long as they can get out of them what they want. And it doesn't make any difference. That person who's being manipulated can never, never satisfy the manipulator or the one who's doing the manipulate. You can't ever measure high enough. Well, the Lord didn't love us that way. He just loved us as we were. Was it Charlotte Elliott who wrote the song, Just As I Am? Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. How do you come? Just like you are. We're to love one another as He has loved us. Verse number 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I believe that friendship can be that strong. I think in the course of life on this earth, you can have a friend and love that person so much you would gladly, gladly lay down your life for them. If they were in the hospital and they were needing blood, you probably would be the first one to show up to want to give blood. Or if something happened that you could prevent by giving your life for them, you would do so. You would do so. But there is a love that's greater than that. Because Christ did not lay down His life for His friends. Christ laid down His life for His enemies. Now, if you have problems with that, let me give you a little scripture to chew on. Romans chapter number 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, not too many people like a weakling. Somebody's always just a weakling, always sickly, always complaining, never can feel good. They just sick their whole life. I had an aunt, bless her heart. She died for 60 years. It took her 60 years to finally die. Every day was going, this is it. And I love y'all, and y'all come to my funeral. Had to listen to that for 60 years before she died. Nobody likes a weakling. You were a weakling. You were without strength. God wasn't looking for somebody strong to save. He was looking for somebody weak to save. God wasn't looking for somebody well to save. He's looking for somebody sick to save. So without strength. Look also in that same verse. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I believe this is so. That's the only kind of people the Lord saves. Is ungodly people. You start talking about your goodness and what your accomplishments are, and you come from a family tree that you ought to be proud of. You can forget it, dear friend. The Lord is saving ungodly people, people who are not like God. Look also at verse number 8. God commends His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, that's who He died for. That's who He saved, sinners. And then in verse number 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When the Lord saved me, I was His enemy. I was His enemy. I made no pretense about it. But you know what? Since He saved me, I want to be His friend. And you know, that's what the next verse says. That's actually what this verse is leading up to in verse number 14. When it says this, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, look at verse number 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now, the reason I believe that he's using this terminology is because he's the master. And if he's the master, we're his servants. If he is our Lord, there's only one Lord, and that's Christ. We are subject unto His Lordship. We are His servants. But He's saying here in verse number 14, in verse number 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. Not only do we call Him our friend, and that's not speaking disrespectfully of Christ. We're not using that terminology in a trite manner. We're not saying, well, Jesus is my friend. He's more than my friend. He's my God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But never underestimate the power of that phrase. He's my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing about that, do we not? He's my friend. And that's what he's saying here. So though we must look upon ourselves as slaves of Christ, which we are, he does not look upon us that way. He elevates us to the level of friends. We do not work for him. We work with him. There's a difference in working for somebody and in working with somebody. You need not turn to it. Let me refer you to it. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul said, we are laborers together with God. Not for God, but with God. Amen. I've used this illustration before. I'd use something else, but I'm woefully ignorant, so I just use what I've got. When I was a high school student, I won't find me a woman. And I won't get married. But I found out that you gotta live on something other than love. So I started working, trying to save money for that grand and glorious day. And I was hungry. I wanted to get a job, and I wasn't particularly selective about the kind of job. So I went to work for a man who laid sewer pipe. He was a plumber. And back then, my dear friends, I don't know whether it was because he wasn't that prominent and had all the wealth to get the modern mechanisms and machinery and the shovels and the scoops to have automatic ditches dug and all that. But all you did, dig a septic tank ditch back then is you got a shovel and a pick and get out there and you're going to be there for a while. Digging and digging. And so the first day I went to work for him, I walked out. I thought, this is going to be great. My first day at work, he gave me a shovel. He said, there it is. Start digging for 50 feet. I thought, man, you got to be kidding. And I started digging, and the ground just as hard as it could be. And I dug, and I dug, and blisters on my hands. And I thought within 15 minutes, you know what? I'm going to quit my job. Until I saw him spit on his hands. And he got a shovel, and he got down in the ditch with me. And every time I threw out a shovel of dirt, he threw out a shovel of dirt. I wasn't working for him. I was working with him. There's a difference, my dear friends. We work with the Lord. He's already been where you have to go. He's already been faced with the things you and I have to face with. He understands. Doesn't mean he condones sin, but if you're having a difficult time tonight, the Lord understands it. We don't have a hard taskmaster. We have somebody who loves us, and he is our friend. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now, if that means anything, it means this. It wasn't their decision. It was his decision. Now, modern evangelism today is you need to make a decision for Christ. You better hope he makes a decision for you. Now, he doesn't decide for everybody. He doesn't decide for everybody. But he has a people, and he calls out his people, my dear friends. We did not choose him. But he chose us. We do not love him, and then he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. He saved us for the purpose, my dear friends, that we might bring forth fruit. Now, what kind of fruit? It is a fruit that we do not produce. It is a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces, but it is manifested in our hearts and in our lives. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, he talks about this fruit, and I very quickly just refer you to it. The scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is number 1, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's fruit. It's not something I produce, but he produces it in me, and I live this out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. against such there is no law. And not only that we have fruit and bring it forth, but what? That our fruit should remain. It's not just a one season thing with us. I've noticed sometimes with peaches especially, one season you'll have a good crop of peaches, and next season you won't have a peach. I don't know. I think they all get together and just decide we're going to take time off. I'll see you in another year. You know any Christians like that? Every once in a while when they're feeling good, when they're hot, and when they're cold, they're not. Paul said, be instant what? In season and out of season. You don't just produce in season, you produce out of season. Let your fruit remain. It is a persevering thing. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Of course, we know and should know, certainly, that does not mean that anything you ask God to do, he's going to do. And aren't you glad that he doesn't do what you ask him to do? I've made some mistakes at times and asked the Lord to do something, and I thought, well, that's really what I want. And I only learned later, I'm glad God didn't give me what I asked for. We have to pray for his will to be done, but in context, this is a promise given to those whose fruit remains. Let your fruit remain, and whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But we must always pray for God's will to be done in everything that we ask, because he knows what's best. In verse number 17, it is a repeat. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. He's already said that, did he not? In verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And now again, he plays it over. These things I command you, that you love one another. Very quickly, verses 18 through 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We're not to be monks, spelled M-O-N-K-S, monks, where we live isolated on a mountainside somewhere and we never come into contact with sin because we're so holy and we're so righteous. We just can't afford to come in contact with sinners. We live separate and apart. We're hermits. Now, God doesn't want us to be hermits. We live in a world in which there is sin and disappointment and degradation. We live in a world tonight where there's a lot, an awful lot of temptation. But just because, my dear friends, we live in the world doesn't mean that the world should live in us. There's a difference in the two. Now, as I was reading this in preparation for the teaching tonight, I asked two or three questions. Number one, what does the world system think of you? And incidentally, that's what world means in this context. It's the system of the world. It's not the beauty of the world, the coming of the sun, the shining of the moon, the mountains, the created universe. It's the world system. I hope you can understand there is a world system. Now, the question is, what does the world system think of you? What does it think of me? How do I get along with the world? Oh, the world just loves you, Brother Kozar. If it does, something wrong with me. Something wrong with me. How well do you get along with the world and the way it operates? Do you find yourself taking a stand, even in this year of political battle that's going on? And we got an election year coming up in 2012, just right around the corner. You hear a lot of terms like liberal, and I'm a moderate, and I'm a conservative. And once in a while you hear somebody say, well, I'm a Christian, which means nothing with some of the lack of convictions that they have, calling themselves Christians. I'm just saying, I'll go ahead and say it anyway. A man that stands for the Word of God and for what's right, and he doesn't compromise not one bit. He's not going to be your president. You can get ready for it. Nobody wants a president like that. They want a president who will smile at abortion. They want a president that will make allowances for the gay community. They want a president that will do this, and they'll call themselves conservative. That's such a misnomer. Such a misnomer. Another question I'd raise, what world hated Christ? Now, think before you answer. What did he say? In verse 19, if you're of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. The verse before it, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me. What world hated Christ? I want to give you the answer. It was the religious world. The most religious people who lived during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ were Pharisees. And I tell you, apart from Nicodemus and possibly one or two others, the Lord didn't have too much time to spend with the Pharisees. You know why? Because they hated him. That's why John the Baptist called them rattlesnakes. He said, you bunch of vipers, you come for me to baptize you. You go home and get your heart right with God. Then we'll talk about it. You read about John the Baptist. He didn't say, oh, we need more members in our church and we'll just do anything to get you to join. No, he drove them away. The Pharisees hated Christ. The Pharisees put Christ on the cross. Religion, 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 religion. Now, here's where the application comes in. As long as you talk about God in a general kind of way, that I believe in God, and I want to do what God says, you're not going to get a whole lot of flack. But when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way a sinner can be saved and go to heaven, you get ready for it. You will be ostracized. You will be crucified. You will be persecuted. I think there's something wrong today, and the thing is, we just don't take much of a stand for Christ. If we did, the world wouldn't like us any more than they liked him when he was on this earth. And I like to be liked, don't you? I got enough enemies as it is. I need new friends. I need some folk liking me. But not at that expense. I said I would hurry. Now I'm a liar. Let's go down to verse number 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now you get into a very difficult verse here. 22. Christ said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, before telling you what that means, I want to make it clear what it does not mean. It does not mean that here was a group of people that were sinlessly perfect. He is not saying that if I had not come unto them, they had not had sin, in that they did not know what it meant to break the laws of God and to they were sinlessly perfect. We know it doesn't mean that. Because if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But it is a particular sin he's talking about. If I had not come and spoken unto them, and performed miracles before them, and taught before them, and manifested myself before them, they would not have had the sin of rejecting me and crucifying me and hating me. If I had not come before them, they would have just used that as an excuse. Well, we didn't know. But because I've done all these things, they are without excuse. And they will be charged, of course, with their sin. Verse 24, I believe, is the explanation for that quandary. Verse 24 said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They cannot say now they did not know, because I've come, they've seen me, they know me, and instead of that, and in spite of that, they still hate me. Matter of fact, verse 25 said, this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And we'll not turn to it. That's Psalm 35, verse 19. They hated me without a cause. Luke says about Christ, he went about doing good. Didn't he? Everything Jesus Christ did was good. And they crucified him for it. They hated me without a cause. People don't have to have a reason to hate the Lord. They have a natural resistance against God because of their spiritual depravity in so doing. Well, we must hasten. The last two verses. But when the Comforter, praise the Lord for the Comforter, who has already been identified previously as the Holy Spirit, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And we're going to say more about that when we get into the 16th chapter. Suffice it in closing to make this statement, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to call attention to himself. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to call attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, today we have a denomination that has made the Holy Spirit as the only God. And more emphasis is given to the Holy Spirit than any other person of the Godhead. But his purpose is not to call attention to himself. His purpose is to get people to see how wonderful and glorious our Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his willingness to save sinners who come unto him. You've been very patient tonight, and I appreciate that. I hope that something in the Scripture has spoken to your heart as well as my own heart that will change our lives for his honor and glory. Let's stand, please, and we'll have a word of dismissal prayer.